I want to speak today about one aspect of Yom Kippur, perhaps the most important aspect of Yom Kippur, aside from the fasting. There is really one mitzvah from the Torah on Yom Kippur that everyone is required to do, and that is the mitzvah of vidui, to confess our sins. And the Rambam, according to many opinions, says that even though the mitzvah of tshuva itself is not obligatory, we'll explain that in a second, but when you do tshuva, the mitzvah is the vidui. The mitzvah is the confession. The mitzvah is not the tshuva. Tshuva is an option. We'll see, an option that you must do at least by some time. But when you exercise that option of doing tshuva, then you have a chiyuv, you have a mandate to confess your sin verbally. The Rambam, in the very first chapter and the first halacha of Hilchos Tshuva, says the following: Kol mitzvah shebetorah, kishiyase tshuva v'yoshuv micheto. When a person will do tshuva and return from his sin, and we will explain a little while the double terminology here, yase tshuva v'yoshuv micheto, chayiv lehisvados. You are liable, it's mandatory to confess the sin verbally. And the Sefer HaChinuch also says similarly, shenitztavinu lehisvados lifnei Hashem al kol hachatoyim shechatonu. We have a mitzvah to confess our sins before God on any sin that we committed, kishenisnachem aleihem, when we will regret doing them and we'll want to do tshuva, so then we have to confess our sins. Now, one of the ways of understanding this is the following. Person sins. Okay, let's take a sin that probably here nobody has to do with, so nobody has to feel embarrassed. Okay, you ate a ham sandwich, okay? And
purposely.
I ate a ham sandwich. If you don't, I don't want to insult you. Can we lower this a little bit? Doesn't have to sound like Harsina. Okay. Now, you are required not to sin again, right? Because you were required when you woke up in the morning and ate that ham sandwich not to do it. Now you're required not to do it again. By sinning, we'll see that you cause two problems to yourself and probably to the world in general. You first, by sinning, cause yourself harm. It's like a poison that you've injected into your system. And secondly, you have, to a certain degree, abrogated your relationship with God, and you've distanced yourself from Him. And now you can correct that, or you can decide that you don't want to correct it. I don't mind being sick from the sin. I don't mind being distanced from God. And I just won't do the sin anymore. So you don't do tshuva, and you don't have to do tshuva immediately, according to many opinions. If you delay doing tshuva, it's not a good thing. But there's no chiyuv, there's no mandate that you must do tshuva immediately. Well, see, there is a time when you have to do tshuva. And therefore, you can remain with the effects of the sin, the adverse effects of the sin, if you choose. I will suffer the consequences. I just won't do the sin anymore. On the other hand, if you want to do tshuva and you want to correct the situation, then you have to do tshuva. Tshuva, we'll see in a few seconds what that constitutes. Part of it is to take away the adverse effect of the sin itself. And the second part is to square away your relationship with God. Then, if you decide that you want to correct what you cause negatively by sinning, not just stop sinning, but you want to correct what you did wrong, then part of the process is that you must confess your sin verbally. That is the process. You don't have to do it. But if you want to do it, this is the way to do it. And the mitzvah then is to confess your sin verbally. Now the Rambam also says that this is the whole year. But there is a deadline. I hate to use that word when it comes to Yom Kippur. There's an end to when you have to do tshuva yearly. And that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it's Ketz, Slicha, Umechila, Zman Tshuva, LeYochid, LeRabim, the Rambam says. This is the time that you must do tshuva. You don't want to do it in Adar, when you sinned and you ate the ham sandwich. It's not a good thing. There's a lot of reasons why delaying to do tshuva is a negative thing. But you're not going to be held responsible for not doing tshuva until Yom Kippur. When Yom Kippur comes, you are required to do tshuva on all the sins you did of the past year that you haven't done tshuva on, and even the ones you did tshuva on, do it again. And therefore, there is a special mitzvah on Yom Kippur. Since you're required to do tshuva, you're required to confess the sin verbally. So the confession that we say, hold up the question for now, the confessions that we say on Yom Kippur are a positive mitzvah from the Torah. Because then you have to do tshuva, and then you have to confess the sin. Now, what does confession do? If I do tshuva, tshuva basically is, I regret doing the sin, I accept upon myself mentally that I won't do it anymore. That's tshuva, along with the first ingredient that I recognize the sin. I have to recognize that I sinned, then I have to feel bad about it, regret it, and then accept upon myself that I won't do it again. That's tshuva. Now, in addition to that, or as the completion to that, you have to say these things out loud, between you and God. I sinned, I regret it, I won't do it again. That's vidui. That's the confession. And that confession is a mitzvah. And since, again, you don't have to regret or accept upon yourself not to do it, you just have to stop doing the sin. Until Yom Kippur. At Yom Kippur you must do tshuva and then you must confess the sin. So what is the function of confession if everything else you've done anyway in your heart? So there are a few different ideas. First of all, let's explain what we said, the terminology of the Rambam. Kishiyasa tshuva v'yoshuv micheto. When you'll do tshuva and you will return from your sin. That reflects the two aspects that tshuva helps. One is yaseh tshuva, you will return to God. You distance yourself from God, you turned your back on God, you abrogated your relationship with Him by sinning, you rebelled against the king, and you also harmed yourself with the effects of the sin itself. So one thing is yaseh tshuva, return to God. The other is yoshuv micheto, return from the adverse effects of the sin itself. Cure the adverse effects of the sin. And it stands to reason that the charata, the regret, helps to take away the adverse effects of the sin. How so? Just by saying, I'm sorry, I regret it, how does that take the poison out of your system? So the Sfarim explain that when a person regrets something, it's like he puts himself on rewind. Right? If I could have done this again, I wouldn't have done it the same way. If I could rewind my life and start again from the point that I did that sin, I wouldn't have done the sin. So mentally, you are uprooting the sin by regretting it. It's one of the reasons why we start Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. Because there's one other place where we find this idea, that you can uproot something retroactively, a nether. You say, I regret making this nether, and if I had my way, I wouldn't have made it to begin with. And then, when the Chacham says, Mutar Lach, he as if he uproots the sin retroactively. It's like it was never there. Same thing with sin, with the nether, the vow. Same thing with sin. By regretting it, you are uprooting it retroactively. That's all mental. And God does you a favor, and He makes it real. that your mental remorse and regret becomes real, and it's as if you went to rewind and erased it, and it's not there. That's how the regret helps that part of the sin. The other part is, I accept upon myself not to do this sin again. Now, what's the purpose of that? I don't have to get up every morning and say, I am not going to eat ham today. Okay? I just don't have to eat it. I'm not allowed to eat it. I don't have to get up and make a declaration. But the truth is, we all made a declaration way back in the Midbar, our neshamas were there, when we accepted the bris, a covenant. We accepted responsibility for all the mitzvahs. We are not going to do the things that are wrong. We are going to do what's right. And God accepted His part of the covenant. Every time you sin, you abrogate that covenant, at least partially. So if you want to square yourself away with God again, you have to enter into the covenant again and say, not only am I not going to sin, I accept upon myself not to do this sin again. So in that way, I patch up the bris that I broke, that covenant that I broke by doing the sin. If I never sinned, I already was mekabelit way back. But once I sinned, to a certain degree, I abrogated that. So Yom Kippur, we have to go back into that covenant as a tzibur and every individual, and accept upon ourselves again the entire Torah, and especially those things that we abrogated by sinning. So the Kabbalah va'asid, the accepting not to sin again, that is a function of squaring yourself away with God and re-entering into the covenant with Him. And now, what's the vidui help? So you've done everything. I recognize I sinned. I took away the poison by regretting it. I squared myself away with God by what's it called? By accepting that I'm not going to do it, at least mentally. What's left? Why do I have to confess it? So some learn that the confession is an extension of the regret. One of the Mefarshim says that the regret takes away the nefesh of the sin, the spiritual aspect of the sin. And when you speak out the regret, it takes away the goof, the body of the sin. Because the truth is that just regretting, like we said, you can't go to the doctor if you swallowed poison and say, Doctor, I'm really sorry, I regret this. If I had a chance, I wouldn't do it again. And then he says, okay, you're cured. It doesn't work. You need to do something. You got to have some kind of antidote or get your stomach pumped or something. So the Ribbono Shel Olam takes your thought and he makes it take the poison. It's like an antidote. The thought is like an antidote, but you still have to get the poison out of your system. So the vidui is like yadu evendi. The word vidui can mean to cast. Casting stones is called yadu evendi. You cast out the sin. Literally, you spit it out. When you say Oshamnu, Bogadnu, and you say it verbally, you're pumping your stomach from the poison. You're getting it out of your system verbally, which is also an action. Verbally is an action, it's not just thought. So some learn that the vidui is an extension of the regret. That's how it works. You have to regret in your heart, but you have to verbalize that regret also. And they say that in that respect, the vidui is connected to asking for mechila, asking for forgiveness, asking for kapara. It's like a sacrifice. Just like the sacrifice helps to take out the poison, the effect of the sin, so too the vidui helps to atone for the sin and take away the adverse effects of the sin. That's one way of looking at vidui, and according to that, there's a concept of crying when you say vidui, because it's asking for forgiveness. You recognize that you have the poison, right? You when a person has ingested poison, he realizes how difficult it is, how dangerous it is, and also has a stomach ache, he cries. On the other hand, we also sing the vidui when it comes to the tzibur. Because if you ingested poison and you had a terrible stomach ache, and you realize how dangerous it was, and all of a sudden they came, they pumped your stomach, and you were able, excuse the expression, to vomit out the poison, you have a certain surge of relief at that moment that you want to sing. So on the one hand, we cry when we say the vidui, at the same time we sing. because we cry recognizing the fact that we are poisoned by the sin. At the same time, when you say the vidu and you spit it out, you vomit it out, you feel relief. So you're singing. So that explains one possible way of viewing the vidui. The vidui is an extension of the regret. There's another possibility. And all of these are not exclusive. They're all inclusive. The vidui can serve all these purposes. One purpose, though, is that it serves as an extension of the regret. There's another possibility. That vidui, the Sefer HaChinuch says, that it comes from the terminology vadai, for sure. And it's an extension or a strengthening of the other part of tshuva. The acceptance not to sin again. The commitment not to sin again. How does that work? That when a person says in his mind, I'm not going to do this or not going to do that, that doesn't become a neder. Because he never verbalized it. In order for something to be a commitment, in order to make it a neder, you have to verbalize it. Just thinking it doesn't make it a neder. Saying it makes it a neder. So, or doing something three times, or doing it with the intention of continuing doing it. You have to do something. You can't just think. So a neder, just like a neder, doesn't become a commitment unless you say it. So too, when you accept in your mind, I'm not going to do this sin again. I'm entering into that bris, into that covenant again with God. I've abrogated the covenant by doing the sin. I want to enter into that relationship and commit myself again. So it needs to be strengthened by speech. And they say the speech is the pen of the heart. It records, it puts down into writing what the heart thinks. It's the messenger of the heart. And that's why the vidui has to be done before God. It says this vadu es avonim lifnei Hashem, before God. Because when I know that I'm speaking before God, I'm not going to lie. I'm saying the truth. I'm not going to have the chutzpah to say something that's not true. And I know that God is witnessing it. You know, if you say something out of court, and then they bring you into court and say, well, you said this, you could say, I was just fooling around. But if you say to witnesses, I want you to witness what I'm going to say, and then you say it, you can't say you were fooling around anymore. So if you know you have to verbalize your confession in front of God, then you're not fooling around. Then it's much more more serious. Others say that when you just think it in your heart, so you have a lot of thoughts. So you could think, I'm not going to do this sin again. At the same time, you're thinking in the background, well, maybe I will. So your thoughts can obliterate one the other. But once you say it verbally, a thought can't obliterate something that you said outright. Only something that you say can obliterate that. And you're not going to go say, well, I am going to do it again. So even if you think it, it doesn't obliterate what you said. So saying it makes it much more real and much more binding, much more committed. In that respect, we can learn a third aspect of vidui. So we have two aspects. One is an extension of the regret. It makes the regret more to take the sin out, not only mentally, but verbally too. Or it's a strengthening of your commitment not to do the sin in the future, which is addresses the relationship you have with God. Or another possibility, that it's a strengthening of your regret. When you just think that you regret, it's not as strong as when you actually say it. And part of the reason is that when you actually say it, it's embarrassing. When you hear yourself say, you're not saying it to anybody else, just to yourself. When you hear yourself say the sin that you did, you get more embarrassed than when you just think it. And embarrassment is an accompaniment to regret. When you're embarrassed about something, you're ashamed of it, you regret it more. So we have three different possibilities so far of what vidui serves. It serves as an extension to the regret, or as a strengthening to the regret, or as a strengthening to your commitment to not do the sin in the future. There's a fourth idea in vidui. And that is, the Sefer HaChinuch says, a second idea. He says, when a person speaks to himself, basically, between himself and God, and he verbalizes, I sinned, I regret it, I won't do it again. So it signifies the fact that he believes he's talking to somebody, or he's completely out of his mind. People who talk to themselves are not normal. So if you're talking, then you must be believing that you are talking to God. And you have a dialogue with him in respect to this tshuva. And that in itself, the fact that you verbalize it, you speak between yourself and God, means that you believe that God, first of all, is listening, and he's the one who's going to affect your tshuva, and that he was there when you sinned too. So it makes the sin more real, and it makes the tshuva more real. Because you, by speaking it out, you have to feel either that you're crazy, or that you're speaking to God, and God is actually listening to what you're saying. Another idea is, when you say this before God, not just think it, you are making a confession of accountability. I am accountable, God, to give you a report. And I have to report whether I did right or wrong. You put me in this world, you gave me everything I have, I'm responsible to be accountable to you. So by verbalizing your confession, you are admitting to accountability. Another idea is that you feel that you're getting closer to God. I'm doing tshuva, and tshuva helps to bring me closer, because the sin distanced me from God. And there's a mitzvah to believe that the tshuva helps. So now I can talk to God. It's not a long distance call, right? Before it used to be long distance. Now I'm doing tshuva, it becomes a local call. So I can speak to God directly. Another idea, in this idea of verbalizing and talking to God, aside from making you feel that the tshuva is effective, and that you're getting closer to God, and that you're accountable, is another idea. And that's the following. The Sfarno says that sometimes you can confess a sin in a negative way. What's the negative way of confessing a sin? All these tzaras happened to me, this is what the Torah says, because I did terrible things, and that's why God abandoned me. Because I did sins, all these misfortunes befell me because God abandoned me. Now that sounds very frum. Right, you admit that your misfortunes came because of your sins and that God abandoned you. Says as far, no, that's not a good thing. Because God never abandons anybody. It's not God who abandoned you, it's you who abandoned him. When you sin, God doesn't go anywhere. He's still there. But you've erected a wall of lead between you and him. You have abandoned him. You've turned your back on him. He hasn't abandoned you. What's the difference? Not just semantics. The difference is, whose court is the ball in? In other words, if God abandoned me, then what can I do? I have to wait till he comes back. But if I abandon him, then I'm the one who has to do it. Then I have to return. So if you think that because of your sins, God abandoned you, then what can you do? He has to repair the situation. He went away. But if you understand, you went away, you turned your back, you distanced yourself, then you have to do something, then you have to do tshuva. So by verbalizing and standing before God and saying, I sinned, I regret it, I won't do it again, you are admitting that God never went anywhere. He's there listening. It's you that has to repair the situation, not him. And another idea is that we, by saying to God, I sinned, I regret it, I'm accepting, it's between me and you. You're making this private. You don't want any other powers, angels or whatever, to be involved. And it says, when somebody totally gives themselves over in their sin to God directly, then God says, fine. Then this is like, you know, in a court case, sometimes the judge says, okay, let's go into chambers. And then the jury's not there, and nobody's there except for the two people who are involved. And then the judge takes over personally. So that's what happens. When you verbalize your confession in front of God, then all the other powers, all the other angels, all the other powers in the world, spiritual powers that condemn you, are no longer heard. And God himself takes care of it himself. And that's much, much more advantageous. I was thinking that maybe that's the reason, since the vidui accomplishes both of these things. It's a function and an extension and a strengthening both of the acceptance for the future and for the past, of the regret, and for both of them together, that we say two different kinds of viduy most of Yom Kippur. We say oshamnu, which more or less speaks about what we've done to ourselves because of the sin, and then al-chet shechatanu lefanecha, what we've done to abrogate our relationship with God because of the sin. So to cover all bases, we say two different kinds of viduy. And that's why we preface the viduy of Hashamnu with Ein anachnu azipanim ukshei oref, we are not stubborn and brazen. That's to do with how it affects us. And we preface the Al-Chayt with Atoyo Dea Razei Olam. You know everything, Ravon Shalom. And I believe that I'm speaking in front of you. And you know what I'm saying and you know what I did. So that's the aspect between you and God. There's one other aspect to Vidui. And that is, there's a concept of Vidui before you do tshuva. But it's the cause to help you do tshuva. Where Vidui is an admission of the sin. It's a function of the first part of tshuva. First part of tshuva is recognizing that you sinned. So by confessing your sin, you recognize the sin. And since you verbalize it, you don't leave any place for any justification or excuses. As long as there's justification and excuses, you didn't really admit the sin. You didn't really recognize the sin. Because you have, you know, I usually love to say, the minimal vidui on Yom Kippur, according to some, the Gemara says, is aval anachnu chatam. Now the word aval, even though it's normally used as but, has another meaning. It means verily, in truth. Aval asheni manachnu. Yes, verily, in truth, we are guilty. So the aval is yes, truthfully, we sinned. No excuses, no justification. But I always like to explain that you can understand that also in the colloquial usage of aval. But the whole year we say those exact same three words in a different order. Anachnu chatanu aval. But. And after that but, there's a list of justifications and excuses that by the time you're finished, you not only haven't sinned, you did a mitzvah. On Yom Kippur, you have to come and change the order. And after the aval is still anachnu chatanu. After all the ifs, ands, and buts, you still sin. That's another aspect of vidui before you even repent, to verbally say, I sinned. And I mean it. It's true. I don't have any excuses, no justifications. And that will lead a person to regret and to accept not to do it again. But as long as you haven't admitted to yourself verbally that you've sinned, it's only in your mind, it's very nebulous, it's very ethereal, and it's very not 100% conclusive. There's all the ifs, ands, and buts attached to it. Okay, now, the Pele Yoetz says that since vidui is a mitzvah, and you have to do it properly, it's a good idea that when people sin and they want to do tshuva and they have to say vidui, that they look through the vidui, the general vidui that we say, and see how it applies to them specifically, and make notes as to what sins they have to say verbally to themselves. You're not allowed to publicize your sins, but to yourself you should say it. You don't have to. You can say the general vidui, ashamnu, and the alcheitz, and have in mind the specific sins that you did, or that you know you've done many times this classification of sins. But it's preferable to actually, if you know you have a specific sin that you did, okay, or that you've done many times, to say that sin. If you ate a ham sandwich, it's not enough just to say, everybody says that. All the sins we did through eating and drinking. But you know specifically that on Tuesday, January 15th, you... on Tuesday, January 15th, you ate a ham sandwich, then it's preferable that when you say vidui, you should say, I ate a ham sandwich this year, right? And I confess, that's it, and I regret it, and I won't do it again. So, and similarly with all the other kinds of sins. And if you don't say the vidui properly, You say you're doing, you don't mean it, you don't think about it, and you don't even think about the fact that you don't know what you're saying. Right? You're saying what everybody else is saying. Then there's one vidui that we say that really applies to you. The sins that we committed through confession, by confessing sins in the wrong way. So that one for sure you have. So it's good not to have to say vidui on the vidui. So, in any case, Rav Avram Grodzensky, one of the big Bali Musar of the two generations ago, generation of the Holocaust, he said that we're very far from all of this, regretting and committing ourselves and even recognizing our sins. So what we have to focus on is asking God for a lot of help. But at least we can have somewhat of a regret, somewhat of a commitment, somewhat of a recognition of our sins. That when we say it, we'll have some emes, some truth in what we're saying. And a person should realize that when he is misvada properly, he's mekayim a mitzvah like any other mitzvah, like a mezuzah, like taking challah, like any other mitzvah from the Torah, right? Like blowing shofar, saying the vidui on Yom Kippur, or any time you do tshuva. But Yom Kippur, like we said, you have to do tshuva. It's the deadline. You can't procrastinate anymore, and then you're held responsible if you don't do tshuva. And when you have to do tshuva, you have to say vidui. So realize you're fulfilling a positive mitzvah. We don't make a bracha on it because it's only something with speech and something mainly in your heart, that the speech reflects what's in your heart. So on that, you don't make a bracha. There's also a mitzvah to be misvada erev Yom Kippur, not just on Yom Kippur, because the mitzvah is not vidui on Yom Kippur. The mitzvah is vidui by Yom Kippur. As soon as you did the sin, you should have done tshuva. Except where the Torah gives you time till Yom Kippur. But if you haven't done it by Yom Kippur, then you're liable. Not for doing it on Yom Kippur, for not doing it by Yom Kippur. So the rabbis say that, you know, Yom Kippur's coming close, and you may choke it, your Suda Matzekes, and not make it to Yom Kippur, and then you didn't say Vidui, you didn't atone for all the sins you did the past year. So get it early and do it before you eat Suda Matzekes. Now, I don't know too many people who choke that they're Suda Matzekes. I think I heard of one person, I don't think it was a Suda Matzekes either. I heard somebody who died, I think, at a Thanksgiving dinner when choked on a turkey bone. Now, but most people make it through the Suda Matzekes. They don't choke. But the idea is that by saying vidui erev Yom Kippur and thinking to yourself, I'm doing this because I may not make it to Yom Kippur, that makes the vidui a lot more effective if you know why you're doing it. Right? Baruch Hashem, it's not going to happen. Halavai. But if you know that that's the reason you're doing it, because it could happen, and it's so important that at least before Yom Kippur comes, you do tshuva, so you don't meet the deadline and don't do what you're supposed to do, then it makes that vidui much more meaningful. And vidui, like we said, is a function of asking for forgiveness, so it's part of tefillah, it's part of davening. So we say the vidui, the Chazan says the vidui in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. And we say the vidui at the tail end of Shemoneh Esrei, and that's why the Vilna Gaon says you shouldn't say Yiyul Ratzon Nimrei before you start the vidui, the Oshamnu, in order that it should be still part of Shemoneh Esrei. We hold now that since we say a lot of things after Yiyul Ratzon, we say Elokai Netzor, and then we say another Yiyul Ratzon, even after the first Yiyul Ratzon, after Shemoneh Esrei, is still part of Shemoneh Esrei. According to the Vilna Gaon, you shouldn't say Yiyul Ratzon, you should immediately say the vidui, and only say Yiyul Ratzon when you finish the vidui. The proper position for saying vidui is standing up, not leaning on anything, lazily, lackadaisically. That's not vidui. Has to show that you regret what you're doing, that you're committing yourself. It's serious. Not something that do haseba like on Pesach while you're saying vidui. Surely not sitting down, but if you're sick or weak and you can't stand, you need to lean or you need to sit, then you can say vidui sitting down or leaning on something if it's not because you're lazy, but it's because you push it, are weak or sick. And also, we don't say vidui standing up straight, erect, because that seems very haughty. But we bend over our back, so you can see all the vertebra, if you would be looking, could see the vertebra on your back bent over, and you bend your head down, and we hit lightly with our fist on our heart, as if to say, my heart caused me to do these sins. Right? Only have myself to blame. And so that is the mitzvah of vidui. I thought it would be very beneficial. I hope we'll be able to do all of it. We have a little over 20 minutes, which I think we can do. That I will explain to you the Oshamba. We have no time for the Al-Khayt. The Al-Khayt is more understandable also. It's specific kinds of sins. But the Oshamba is more general. And what do those words mean? What's the tefillah? So without further ado, I will explain to you from the beginning of the tefillahs before Oshamba till the end what it means. We start, and it's all according to the Aleph Beis. One reason is because the Aleph Beis represents the Torah. And we have gone against the Torah, which is with all the letters of the Aleph Beis. And we are like letters in the Torah. So we have hurt ourselves, our Torah. And also the world was created with the Aleph Beis. And therefore we have also blemished the world by our sins. So therefore, we say it with the Aleph Beis also for a practical reason. This way you can think of sins that you did and remember them because of the Aleph Beis. If you ate ham sandwich, you say, Ochalti, right, Chazir. So you remember it, but the Aleph with the Ochalti. Right? You did other sins, so they fit with other letters of the alphabet. Now we say a lot of sins that we may not have done. Somebody once asked the Rambam, I don't really feel like saying all these sins, I didn't do all of them. So there are basically two answers to this. One is that the sin is not just what it says openly. In other words, sins have many branches. For instance, if we would be confessing that we murdered, I don't think too many people here murdered this past year. But on the other hand, we have insulted people, and insulting somebody is like murder. So if the main idea of the sin doesn't apply to you, but the branches could apply. Right? If we say that we committed adultery, we may not have committed adultery, but we may have not been as modest as we should have, and that's a branch of something that's promiscuous. Promiscuity is not just the worst that could be. It's even the nuances, right? The more lighter kinds of things. Those also are included in the, as branches of those sins. Okay. And secondly, we are responsible for everybody else. We're not just responsible for ourselves. Not only responsible for everybody else, we're responsible for all generations. All Jews are interrelated. All generations. That's one of the reasons why we start Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. Not just our God, but the God of our fathers. Because we are confessing not only our own sins, we're confessing also the sins of past generations, because all the Jewish people from the beginning to the end are all one unit. And all Jews world over at any time are one unit. So we are responsible for everything everybody else does too. Not as responsible as we are for ourselves, but someone. So we confess the sins of everybody, not just our own. And that's why all the confession is in the plural. When you have your own personal sin, so you confess it in the singular. You don't have to say, we ate ham, if you ate it. Right? But you say, Oshamnu, Al-Chet Shechatonu Lefanecha, in the general sins, because in general, we are confessing for all generations and for all Jews who are alive now. So now, why do we start Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu? So some say because we want to come like little children, embarrassed. You know, a child is embarrassed to come before an important person. So what does he do? He makes his parents come with him. So we say, Rabbanu Shlomo, we're really embarrassed to come and start confessing our sins, but we'd like to drag our parents, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, like a little child standing before somebody important, admitting he did something wrong, where he's hiding behind the coattails of his mother or father. Another idea is we want to remind Rabbanu Shlomo that we have Zchus Avos. We may have done terrible things, but we are capable of better because look at our family. Look at who we have in the past. So remember the merit of our fathers. And the Michtam Eliyahu says it brings us more embarrassment and shame, because we look back and we see, wow, look who our fathers were and look what we did. Makes you more embarrassed, more ashamed of doing things wrong. And also, like we said, because a person has to admit also the sins of past generations. because we're all interrelated. There's another reason too why we mention the sins of our fathers, because sometimes that is a reason why we sin, because we say, well, if my father did, it must be okay. And just the opposite. Sometimes we have to admit that past generations can make mistakes too. And not only that, if I continue the sins of past generations, much worse, because it compounds the sin. The worst kinds of sins to do are the same sins that your parents and grandparents did. If you're going to sin already, do something different. Don't continue on that same thing. I once had, and how this is so true, I once gave a shiur about Hallel in Miami many, many years ago. I was much younger, and this really shocked me. Today nothing shocks me. But and an older man, and I said that it's everybody, people make a common mistake of saying the word Eloah in Hallel as Eloha, like in Hawaiian. There is no word in Hebrew Eloha. It's Eloah. When you have a patah under a hay at the end of a word, just like a patah at the end of a ches at the end of the word, or an ayin, the patah comes first and the hay comes second. Just like the patah comes first and the ches comes second, or the ayin comes second. Like boleam is not ayin patah, it's patah ayin, even though the patah's under the ayin. Same thing over here. It's not Eloha, it's Eloah, with the H sound at the end. And I said that people daven should daven like that, and if you daven for the Ahmed, you surely should do it like that. And an older man came over, a very fine man, came over to me, said, Rabbi, I'm never going to say Hallel in this shul again. My father said Aloha, and my Rebbe said Aloha, and I'm going to say Aloha whether you like it or not. Okay? But that's the idea. Sometimes, you know, you have to admit that that even parents can make a mistake. And to continue on the mistakes they made, because they did it like that and I'm going to do it like that, is not to their benefit. Not at all. So sometimes you have to admit that even past generations made mistakes. You know, that's the way we used to do it. That's the way my parents did it. So they did it wrong. So they correct it. Don't continue on a mistake that was done before. Okay. Then we say, we ask God, Tavo lefanecha tfilaseinu, let our prayer come before you. In other words, we want it in chambers, between us and you alone. Forget about all the other angels or whatever, just me and you. The altis salam mitchinaseinu. Don't ignore our prayer. Tchina means I'm asking for free. I don't have any merit, but do it for free, Rabbi Mishon. Do me a favor. Tchinaseinu. And if I'm not ignoring my sins, then me the connected, me the God, don't ignore my plea. We have a schus. If we don't ignore our sins, the God shouldn't ignore us. She'ein anachnu azei ponim k'she'oref lomar lefonecho Hashem Elokeinu v'lokei avoseinu tzadikim anachnu v'lochatanu, because we are not so brazen or so stubborn to say in front of you we are tzadikim and we haven't sinned. Now it could be that two things are here. One is, brazen would be to say I'm a tzadik. That's brazen. And it's stubborn to say I haven't sinned, mean okay, I may not be a tzadik. And I may have done things wrong, but they're not sins because I have this excuse and that excuse and the other excuse. That's stubbornness. Admit that you did something wrong. Don't be stubborn. And don't be so brazen to think that you didn't do anything wrong, even without need for an excuse. Or, tzadikim anachnu, that is what's it called, that we are free of any blemish. And lo chatanu, we haven't sinned against you. Two aspects of sin, what we do to ourselves and what we do to our relationship with God. But, or as we said, verily in truth, we and our fathers have sinned, and we explained already why we mentioned fathers and the idea of the aval. Then we say 22 words in the Aleph days that represent different kinds of sins. First one is ashamnu. Ashamnu refers to sins that make your soul desolate. Desolation. Shmama. Shmama means we've desolated. That refers to the poison, to the adverse effect that you do to yourself by sinning. But I saw that Rav Simcha Zissel says a much more profound idea. It's not just that the sin has desolated our soul. And some say that it refers to the Isurei Koresh. If you do something like eating on Yom Kippur, eating Chametz on Pesach, right? That what's it called is a sin that you're chayiv kares. It desolates your soul. But he says a different idea. He says we've lived lives of desolation. In other words, we don't think, we don't put any content and meaning in our life. We live empty lives, and because of that, a vacuum always is filled. So if you live a life that's a vacuum, it's filled with sin. Something has to fill it. If you'd live a life more of thought and meaning and put content into your life, then the sins wouldn't fill a vacuum. So ashamnu means we've lived a life of desolation. Bogadnu. What's bogadnu? We have been traitors. So you can be a traitor against God or against man. A traitor is somebody who someone did good for, and they repaid the good with bad. And the more good the person did, the more sinful the traitor is, betrayal. We paid bad for good. And that's the opposite of Hakaras HaTov, the opposite of gratitude, which is the foundation of the whole Torah, having gratitude to God. So we paid God back for all the good he's done us with bad. Or we paid our neighbor back. People have done us favors and we paid them back bad for good. Gozalnu, we've stolen. So obviously it refers to simple stealing. And if you don't think that you're a ganav, right, there's many kinds of ways of stealing. Not returning a lost article properly. Stealing people's sleep, ideas, right? Plagiarism is a kind of stealing. There's all different kinds of using something that's not yours without permission. It's also called stealing. So again, there's a lot of... And when it comes to stealing, usually it's the midas hadin, God's judgment that comes against you. But here, God has mercy on the person you stole from, so even the mercy comes against you. Also, stealing refers also to any sin. Because God created the world and let us use it according to rules that he made. And if you don't follow the rules, then you're stealing. And you're using the world in a way that you don't have permission to use it. Somebody eats without a bracha is considered like stealing. Because you have no permission to eat without a bracha. If you eat, you're stealing the food. Because you don't have permission to eat it. And also, if a person doesn't use his own abilities, capabilities, and talents that God invested, our bodies, our souls, our abilities, so God invested in us, like we said last week, and you're not giving him a return on his investment. That's also called stealing. So that's gozalnu. Dibarnu dofi. We spoke idle things that are negative and disgusting. That's one idea of dofi. Dofi is something negative and disgusting, either about other people or about Torah, or about things that should not be spoken about in a negative way. And dofi can mean to push away. We push God away from our face and spoke as if there's no God. As if we're not ashamed, that there's nothing that inhibits us, without any inhibition. Another idea of dofi is dupe. We were two-faced. We said one thing to our friend openly, and we thought something else in our heart. Or we said one thing in front of him, and one thing behind his back. So that's also called dofi. And we spoke badly one about the other. Okay, next. He'evinu. Heavinu means we made straight things crooked. We went off the derech. You don't have to go off the derech completely. But we went off the derech partially. We took a straight path and we made it crooked. Or we made other people crooked. We made other people sin. We spoke Lashon Hara and caused other people to listen. Or we did other sins that we caused other people to sin. The Hirshanu. We made other people wicked. Or, I saw an interesting shot. I considered people who are righteous, in my eyes, I considered them wicked. I made them wicked. I made people who are righteous, I portrayed them in my mind as if they were wicked. I turned righteous people into my mind into wicked people. That's also a sin. And also it means here, Shanu means I sinned in a way that was against my nature. Sometimes we do sins that are nature. If I'm a natural glutton, right, I love to eat. So sins of eating are more or less according to my nature. I should control myself. But more or less, God understands to a certain degree I have a handicap. I have this nature of being a glutton. But if I'm by nature a person who never eats anything, and I force myself to eat a ham sandwich, that's against my nature. That's a much more serious sin. So the Hirshanu is the kind of sins that you do that are against your nature, not because of your nature. Then there's zadnu. Zadnu are sins that you do benazid, not because you made a mistake, not because your tithes were overwhelmed you. You did it on purpose, right? Or you brought the Yetzer Hara upon you. You don't, the Yetzer Hara wasn't there, and you caused yourself to have the Yetzer Hara. You could have avoided it. You did it on purpose. Or zadnu can also mean to be stingy and cruel. Sins that you committed by being stingy and cruel, having a hard heart. Chomasnu. Chomasnu literally means that I took something from someone, I paid for it, but I forced them to sell it to me. Or I forced somebody to do me a favor I didn't want to do. I made him feel embarrassed or uncomfortable, and I know he didn't want to do it, but I basically forced him to do it. Or I wanted to buy something from him, and he didn't want to sell it, and I forced him. And what's it called? Not physically. Forced him because I embarrassed him. I called him up 3 o'clock in the morning every night. Are you sure you don't want to sell me that thing? And finally he said, take it already. That's what real chamasnu is. There's other chamasnu. Chamasnu can also mean that we try to force God and think that, well, if I just give tzedakah or I do mitzvahs, then God will overlook my sins. Like, okay, so I was Mechal Shabbos this week, but tonight I'm giving a lot of tzedakah, so God, I'm forcing you to accept my mitzvahs in place of my averas. Doesn't work like that. You get punished for the averas, you get rewarded for the mitzvahs. One does not extinguish the other. Another idea of chamasnu is we cursed other people, or chamasnu, we held back from other people what they deserve. We didn't teach them. We weren't makar of them. We weren't, concerned about other people and give them the help that they needed, physically, emotionally, or whatever. That's also chamasnu. Tofalnu sheker. Tofalnu means we attached ourselves either to lies, or we attached a lot of lies together. Right? And when you have a lot of little lies, you make one big lie, that's really bad. Or sometimes you build castles in the air of lies, and you live as if they're true. The famous story of the person who goes to borrow a hammer from his neighbor. And as he walks out his door, he says, I'm sure he'll loan me the hammer. I've loaned him many, many things in the past. And he says, hey, what if he doesn't loan it to me? What a chutzpah. Right? I've loaned him so many things, he's not going to loan me the hammer? And I did this for him, and that by the time you get to the door, the guy opens the door, you punch him in the nose, and you say, keep your hammer. You built this castles in your mind, total fantasy, and that becomes reality. So that's also tofalnu sheker. And another idea is we have attached ourselves to people who sin, to people who represent falsehood. And you're not allowed to attach yourself and be in the company of sinners. Yo'atznu ra, we've given bad advice. Bad advice can be literally just bad advice, or advice that is good for me and bad for the person I'm giving. Or bad advice can be to yourself too. We've given ourselves bad advice and followed bad advice from ourselves. Kizavnu. Kizavnu, the word kazav means to dry up. You have a lake that dries up in the summer. That's called yichazvu meimav. Kizavnu means I promised and I didn't keep my promise. I told people I would do something, I didn't do it. Whether to myself, Yom Kippur, we make a lot of promises and many times we don't keep them. That's kizavnu. Or we make promises to our neighbors or to our family and we don't keep it. Or we make promises to ourselves and we don't keep it. So that's kizavnu. The next is latsnu. Latsnu is mockery. We make fun of things that are important and things that are serious, and we make light of them. Or we don't realize the value of the things that we, or people give us mussar and we make fun of it. One joke destroys 100 mussar. And another idea is we acted frivolously. And when you act lightheadedly and frivolously, it leads to many, many sins. Then moradnu, we've rebelled. Here, this is, I didn't believe in the mitzvah, and that's why I did it. It's not that I had a yetzer hara to do it, it's just simply I did not believe. And I didn't do it because of lack of belief. I rebelled against God. And the Michtam Eliyahu says, when a person says, I can't, I won't, that's also rebellion. Ni'atznu, we angered God. One way of angering God is doing a sin and feeling good about it. Another way of angering God is doing a mitzvah through a sin. Stealing an esrog and using it for a mitzvah. Right? That's mitzvah habod aveira. That angers God. Another thing that angers God is when you insult the honor of Torah or the people that learn Torah, or you make an insult God's honor, that angers him. Sorarnu. Sorarnu means that we've strayed from the path. Like an animal that's full and satiated, right? So it doesn't want to accept any responsibility, any authority, because it feels smug. We've acted smugly and gone and taken our heart away from serving Hashem. Avinu is the kinds of sins that you do on purpose, but to fill your desires, to satiate your desires. Or avinu can mean we have acted as mishugayim. Sometimes people act in crazy ways. They do crazy things. That's also called avinu. Poshanu. Poshanu is similar to moradnu, except nered is where you do it in thought. I don't believe in this, but you don't actually do something, you just don't believe. And poshanu is where you actually do something because you don't believe. Tsorarnu, we were tsorarim. We were enemies, one to the other, between man and man. We also were enemies to ourselves by doing sins. We harmed ourselves. And we did sins publicly, which made us look like enemies of God. And also this includes sinas chinam. We hated our neighbor for no legitimate purpose. We caused tzaris. We caused other people tzaris. You know what tzaris are. Right? We caused other people harm and hurt wrongly. Kishinu oreth. It means we've been stubborn. Stubbornness means that when we heard Musa, or Rahman Litzlan, we had Tzoris, or Yomim Norayim came, and we should have used that as an incentive to repent, and we didn't. We were stubborn. We resisted all of the conducive things that should have made us repent. Roshanu, we did things that make us call wicked. For instance, hitting somebody. This person who hits somebody is called a wicked person. Or a person who his entire life revolves around satiating his own desires and has no interest in doing anything spiritual, anything for anybody else, that kind of person is called a Rosh. And also we lorded ourselves over other people. That's also called Roshan. Shichasnu. Shichasnu means that we have made a destruction of our ways. And there are certain sins that are called hashkasa, like idolatry, or a person who's a haughty person, or a person who gets angry quickly, right? Or a person doesn't give tzedakah. All of that is called hashkasa, destruction. Also, being negligent leads to destruction. So, people were negligent. We were lazy when it came to doing mitzvahs and negligent. Ti'avnu, we did averus that makes us be called an abomination. We did averus that are abominations, abominable things. And one of the things that's called an abomination is being haughty. Tov asashen kol gavolei. Even in your heart, to feel that you're a big shot is an abomination. Ta'inu, this is a general thing. We strayed from the truth. Ta'inu. And it's hard to get back on the right path. And titanu is also a general thing, that we accept the fact that we were the ones who caused the sin, not God. It's not the devil made me do it, or God made me do it, or that's the way I am and I can't control it. We caused this with our free choice. But I saw another chapter in titanu. Titanu, it says that Yaakov Avinu said to his mother, when she wanted him to go and impersonate Esau, that God maybe Yitzchak can feel me, and he's going to see I'm not Esav, and I'll be kemetatea, I'll be in his eyes like a faker. So the word tiatanu can mean a faker, meaning sometimes we dress the part, we walk the walk, we talk the talk, we look like from people, but really we were only impersonating, because deep down inside we're not like that. So maybe tiatanu, maybe we were really fakers in some way, and we really didn't represent inside what we appeared to be on the outside. And then we finish. Sarnu mi mitzvosecho mishpatecho atovim velo shavolanu. We have strayed from your good mitzvahs velo shavolanu. Velo shavolanu can mean we didn't realize their worth. We didn't realize that it's better not to do an Aveira and we'll get more benefit from that than what we get the benefit from the Aveira. Or Lo Shav Alanu Kamin, we didn't benefit from it. We thought we're going to get such Hatzlacha by doing the sins, and we didn't get any Hatzlacha. We failed. We had more failure because of it. And the last shot is what I always like to say. Lo Shav Alanu means it's not Matin for me. I may have done all these terrible things, but I'm not a terrible person. Because if I'm a terrible person, then terrible people do terrible things. But I am much more worthy than these things I've done, and therefore it's a shame that I've done them. It's not sugepas for me. It's not befitting me what I did. The atah, and we end the atah tzadik al kol abo aleinu ki emes asisav anachnu ushanu. You God are the righteous one, and whatever came to us in result of all these sins that we did, we deserve. And we don't have complaints against you. We realize that it's us who've harmed ourselves. We can't blame you for the harm that's come to us because of all these sins. Okay, everybody should have a Gemara Chasima Tov, and I hope when you say Dibui now, it'll be a little bit more meaningful.